1 Thessalonians 5. Hopefully within just a few weeks, we'll finish up this chapter and subsequently the book. It has been a good study as we've been going through here. I hope that as a result of being more exposed to the truth in 1 Thessalonians, you would have, some conflict as to which book of the Bible is your favorite. And some of you would say Psalms, well, maybe 1 Thessalonians. Or some of you would say Proverbs, well, maybe 1 Thessalonians. It has become a good friend to me. And again, just another quick word of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit's working in our heart one more time. And we're going to be looking at some present tense verbs in verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's pray. Again, Father, we do come to you with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, Father, we do come to you realizing our inadequacies, both individually and corporately. Father, we need you. Now, there is just no way of getting around that. And Father, we ask that as we now look at some of these activities focused towards our church family, that we would receive these as they are in truth, the Word of God. And then, Father, that we would then respond accordingly. Because again, as you mentioned in the book of James, faith without works is dead. So, in the time remaining, Father, continue to be working in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 17 verbs in these verses here. We've looked at three of them in our previous sessions. Now what I want to do is I want to be looking at some of the actions that are focused on towards us as a family. As we look at these verses, we basically have to continue to ask two questions. Number one, what area or areas are there in my life or your life that needs to be changed in order for our family to function more biblically? And then secondly, as a corporate entity, how can we here together change to be more of the church that God wants? Thereby allowing us to maybe emulate some of the influence of that church in Thessalonica, but ultimately to give Him the glory that is due to His name. There is a song, do you remember, about Camelot? How many of you remember that theme song in Camelot? You know, the rain can never fall till after sunset. By 9 p.m. the moonlight must appear. I guess I'm really dating myself. A lot of blank looks. Hey, for some maybe cultural expansion, go download some of the theme songs of Camelot. But in any event, Camelot is some sort of a mystical, magical place that, of course, the writer has just a perfect little isolated world called Camelot. And everything is happy and rosy in Camelot. Well, and again, and I don't want to be facetious, but as we go through these verses, verses 14, 15, 16, and even as we go through the rest of these verses, this is not some vague concept out there that can never be reality. And again, another idea of this also is this is not optional. You know, as we go to these verbs here, and they're all in, a little tongue-in-cheek, unfortunate. They're all present tense verbs, which means we are continually, always engaging in these activities. Again, these activities aren't optional. It would be kind of nice, whereas we could take our X-Acto knife and say, I don't like that one, cut that out. And I'm not doing that one, and we cut that one out. And then we end up with, you know, the Bible that Dan likes. Because the only thing left is in there is what I like. Now, whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not, doesn't matter. These are what, again, God is inspiring the Apostle Paul and has preserved for us. We need to be embracing and working on these. So, let's look at some of these actions. Seven actions focused towards the first church family. The first action, as you see there in verse 14, is to warn the unruly. Again, being a present tense verb, it gives me a little bit of comfort to realize that there has always been and will always be the unruly. What we're supposed to do to them is to warn them. Excuse me. The warning has the idea of to instruct, to teach, to confront, to admonish. If you were to, and I would encourage some of you that are rather computer savvy and really like digging into the Greek and the Hebrew, I'd encourage you to buy some of these computer programs that have more of an expansion of what these English words mean. There's three kind of words that tie into this particular English word. One has the idea of being out of rank. Soldiers, you know, left, right, left, right, left, right. Well, this is one of the men who's just out of step. When everyone is doing left, he's doing right. You know, when everyone is facing right, he's facing left. He's just out of sync with them. It'd be a lack of unity. Another idea here is the unruly has the idea of irregular, inordinate, or immoderate pleasures. So not only is he kind of out of step and out of unity, but here would be an individual who would be out of self-control. This unruly. And the other one, I think within the context of 1 Thessalonians, especially with verses 12 and 13, it would be one who is not submitting to authority. They're deviating from the prescribed rule, from the prescribed order. To that one who, whether it's out of step, out of unity with all the rest of them, kind of a military rank and file as they're all marching, whether it's a lack of self-control or rather a lack of submission, we are to, depending upon what your translation says, we are to warn them, we are to rebuke them, we are to admonish them. Basically, what that means is they need to be warned, encouraged, taught to get back into line, to get back into step, to get back into the unity, to get back under the control, whether it's their own self-control or whether it would be the control of the body. It basically means that we got to help them get back to God's Word and to act and think that Jesus Christ is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life. It's not as we're going through a Sunday night attitude, as we went through thankfulness, and not just some perfunctory, thank you, Jesus, for this food. It's not that type. It truly is, He is King, and He is Lord of my life. In verse 14, here's another action. Not only are we to warn, we are to comfort. Comfort, to come alongside, to calm, to console, to encourage. And we are to comfort the faint-hearted. 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 Those who could be in fear or doubt must be encouraged to be made bold. It would be pertaining to having a limited or diminished motivation to do what's right. Sometimes, you know, we just don't want to get out of bed. And we need that proverbial or literal kick to get us out of bed, to get us back functioning in life. It is what happens when the Scripture says, be not weary in well-doing. Well, there are some who have become weary in well-doing and they're just going to like retire and just kind of sit back and just let life pass them by. Those are the ones that we need to go to and to encourage, to make bold, to give them the motivation that they need. Again, within the context, chapter 4, the last part of it, was talking about those who have lost loved ones, or family, friends have died. And it could be that there were some who were just having a hard time still struggling with the death of a loved one. They are faint in heart. They need that encouragement. So we need to come alongside and to comfort and to encourage them. There is another action that we need to do. In verse 14, we are to uphold the weak. To uphold. This is kind of a fun word. This is something that Robin and I kind of like to do on a rather regular basis. It's too bad she's not here. This would be a fun illustration to demonstrate. To uphold, one of the meanings has it, is some of you that have spouses, if you put your spouse right here, you know, literally right here, and you put your arms right about here, and they put their arms right about here, and you just kind of squeeze a little bit, and then you just kind of hold each other for a little while, and it seems like all the cares and the concerns go away. And just for that moment, it's us, and everything is good. And it's just kind of fun to do that on a rather regular basis in our household. Regardless of what we do in our household, here within the church, that is that idea here. It has the idea of to keep oneself directly opposite to another person. So we're face to face, and then it has the idea to hold him firmly, to cleave to, paying heed to, and aiding them, caring them. So this is where the analogy breaks down a little bit. It's not necessarily at the end of the service that we go to opposite of someone face to face and hug them, but we paid heed to them. We aid them. We assist them as we can. We uphold them, the weak. And again, there's two ideas here. It's kind of obvious. You got the spiritual weak. You have the physical weak. And we need to come alongside them. We need to mentor them. I know some of you are getting tired of hearing that. But again, if you're going to step or be in the opposite of someone, kind of face to face, and cleave to them and pay attention to them and to give aid or heed to them, there has got to continue to be an increase of mentoring relationships going on in this church. Someone who is weak. Someone who is weak. We need to hold them up. We need to help them to achieve what God wants them to do. Another action in verse 14. In verse 14, we are to be patient with all. Patient. Oh my goodness. You know, just think of God. I was glad that B talked about the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of God. She used one word. I don't remember what it was, but I got it. I covered it probably. But you know, I at times, and you know I got feet of clay, and I'm not the greatest man thing that ever happened to mankind. But God even knows that more so. And that God has not allowed me to die is just amazing. That God still allows to use me in some minuscule way in people's lives is just still amazing. I am daily, just about daily, overwhelmed that God still loves me, God still cares for me, God still answers my prayer, and He's still hanging around me. Because there are times when I'm not all that pleasant to be around. It just amazes me. I guess, you know, I'm not the smartest bulb in the chandelier, so little things just really kind of really are cool to me. You know, just little things in life. And that God still wants to be around me and love me and answer me and use me is just a cool thing. I don't know. I guess I haven't quite gotten used to that yet. I don't know. It's just a fluke of me, I guess. But as God is patient to me, then I then also have to be patient to Him. And see, that's where the rub comes in. Because, you know, I am getting kind of a little bit used to God being patient with me in that I already have appointments scheduled for Monday night, Tuesday night of this week. We got Wednesday night church. We also got some other activities going on this weekend, and I've already planned them out. So I'm already kind of, in a way, assuming and maybe presuming that God's going to give me life. So, you know, He's going to be patient with me, you know, to do these various meetings I have both during the day and night. Now here's where the rub comes in. I then, in the same way that God is patient with me, I have to be patient in bearing with the offenses and the injuries of others. So in other words, if some of you are making sarcastic, critical, whatever kind of remarks here before we leave the building, I have to be patient towards you. Now, I may have to do some of the other things of the three categories in verse 14. There may be unruly, there may be faint-hearted, and there may be weak, and each of those three require a different response. But in whatever it is, I have to be patient. As God is patient and forbearing with me, I have to be patient and forbearing as well. And again, to be honest with you, that's kind of a rub. Now, it's not impossible, because one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, gentleness. And we get a little bit further, it has the idea of that forbearance, right? An extending of grace towards other people. So as we continually, on a daily basis, truly yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, allow Him to have an influence on our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, our appetites, then as we allow Him to be more possessed with us, then we're able to enjoy that fruit. And it does become a little easier. Now, we very quickly race through a lot of material there on verse 14. But let me just pause for a minute. This is not Camelot. This is not some elusive construct of one's imagination that somehow, somewhere in the course of eternity, when we all get to heaven, this is what's going to happen. No, this needs to be happening maybe this afternoon. Maybe there's someone weak this afternoon that needs to be upheld. Maybe there's someone here even today, and this is qualified, so you know, don't let your minds go racing too far, but there may be someone here today who needs the hug. There may be someone here that maybe needs to be warned. There may be someone here that needs to be comforted. And again, these are present tense verbs. We are to be doing this all the time. Continually, that's what makes us a family. In our family, now it's just the two of us. My daughter is in college, my boy's out of college. But now that it's just the two of us, there's still this, the admonishing, the warning, the comforting, the aiding, the helping. It still goes on, and it must go on. And it has to go on here at the church. So now as we leave here today in just 10, 15, 20 minutes, don't just say, well, I didn't like that. There wasn't enough extracurricular material, or there wasn't any neat little stories or poems. Let's just skip that. No. Because whether you like the presentation or the package, it doesn't matter. It's still in your Bible. And it's not like an aorist verb where it happens one time in the past and that's it. Continually action. We are continually to be doing this. So let's add some more material to this. In verse 15, it says that we are to see that no one renders evil for evil. See. And again, he's not just talking about these eyeballs that we're having. It has the idea of by experience, you and I are never to render experiential evil for evil to anyone. Because again, it's interesting. We could make it a little easier here and say, as long as we're to gather together for, you know, maybe 1 hour a week, those of you who are only able to come on Sunday morning, for 1 hour a week, all I have to do is make sure I don't render evil for evil and I'm good. No, it doesn't work that way. Even means your neighbor. It even means your in-laws or your outlaws. It even means your co-workers. It even means the Peter Principal boss. It even means whatever you want to say, we are to render evil for no one. Under no occasion at any time do we render evil for evil. Never. Never. Especially as, and again, this is where some of these words comes back to hurt us. One of the descriptions that we embrace is that we are believers, right? We're believers. Well, then would believers of this book ever render evil for evil? Well, you know, you can see kind of the paradox or the oxymoron that could come on into that. Anyway, we are not to render evil for evil. There's two reasons. Two reasons. Can you think? And again, I'm not going to really ask you to read my mind. But can you come up with a couple reasons as to why we should not ever render evil for evil? Well, one of which is, I know I didn't give you a whole lot of time to think, but number one is we don't have the authority. Didn't Jesus clearly say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord"? So we don't have the authority. And second of all, we really don't have the ability. Only God knows the heart. And in His omniscience, and this is some of the fun things that just tickle me, to think that God knows everything, past, present, and future, everything that did happen, everything that is happening, everything that is going to happen in the future, whether it's actual or possible, simultaneously is really kind of a fun thing. Just to think through that. Past, present, future, everything that could or would happen or does happen simultaneously is really pretty neat. We don't have that. So because God is omniscient, He knows what that person is thinking. And He knows then to the degree of what justice to hand out. Because there are degrees of punishment. So we are to see that never ever, for any reason, in any occasion, are we to render evil for evil. Do we blow it? Will we blow it here as members of one another? Yes. Unfortunately, I do blow it in my relationship with Robin. Unfortunately, and I mean this sincerely, she married a sinner. I'm not trying to excuse it away, but I am a sinner. But, and again, this isn't going to break down a little bit, but she has then no right to render evil to me for the evil I rendered to her. And so, too, it is within our church. If I blow it, Pastor Jesse blows it, your teacher blows it, your pew mate blows it, nowhere do you have the right to render evil for evil. The sixth action is in verse 15. We are to pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Pursue. It is true that in other passages of Scripture, we are told to seek peace and, remember the verb that's used? Pursue it. And again, it's a perfect analogy, and I haven't come up with a better analogy, but there when growing up in the country in Minnesota, we were able to be involved in some of these county fairs. And one of the things that was always kind of fun that my brother and I got involved in was trying to grab the grease pig. Sometimes you literally got to keep the pig, so in addition to our horses on our little hobby farm, we'd have the pig, or sometimes they'd just give you the cash. Well, it literally was a grease pig. Back in the old days, you know, before grease was a carcinogen and all that kind of stuff, they'd take axle grease and they would literally just cover the pig with grease and then they'd let it out in the grass and they'd have their little snow stockade fence up and you'd pay your buck or whatever to get in and away you'd go. But usually those grease pig events lasted quite a while because they were extremely elusive. And even when you got close to grab them with all that smear inch of axle grease on it, everything just slipped away. And unfortunately, so it is true with us. Peace just doesn't happen naturally, especially since, well, and we're all sinners. Let's just be honest. We're all sinners. So therefore, we need to pursue it. We need to chase after it. And in verse 15 it says, it's not so much peace, but that which is good. Good for yourself, and specifically that within the context, Oxford Valley Chapel. That is what we are to run after. That's what we are to chase after. And this is kind of a fun word. It literally, have you ever played like capture the flag or tag? And you're chasing after someone to tag them to make that sit? That's that word picture there. It's like, you know, you put all the kids together and you play capture the flag or tag or love your neighbor or whatever. Bam! Everyone takes off running as fast as they possibly can. That's what this word is. One more action. Rejoice always in verse 16. Rejoice always. At all times, ever, always. We are to rejoice always. Now, Sunday nights, as we've been working through the material on attitude, many of you understand then why we can't honestly rejoice in everything. In every single thing we can rejoice. Let me just throw it out very quickly, how you and I and all of us here can rejoice always. First thing we got to get rid of is this mentality of entitlement. Rights. I deserve. I need. I must. If only, then. If we can get rid of that mentality of entitlement, because again, from a biblical perspective, if Romans is true that the wages of sin is death, and the Old Testament teaches that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was? Remember? All right, better quick. Let's grab your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, real quick. 20:15. I didn't know if you were saying it or not. I think everyone knows, but just in case, Revelation 20:15, and anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, so therefore, that is what we earn, that's what we deserve. Okay, now, it is grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. At one time in our lives, we were strangers to God. We were aliens towards God. We were sinners at enmity or at war with God. Right? Then what happened at Christmas time? God, the eternal God, looked down on the horrible plight of man and said, and again, I'm making the Scogan's story here, children's story, we got to do something about this. So He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die on the cross, paying the consequences of sin, because the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. So Jesus Christ then died on the place for my sin, for your sin, for Robin's sin, for my children's sin, my grandparents' sin. He died for their sins. That's grace. That is amazing grace. Subsequently, then, all I have to do is not go through all kinds of codes of conduct and recite some confessional creeds. All I have to do, the Bible says, is believe and receive it. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you believe it and receive it, then we all could become the children of God. It is amazing grace. Grace, as the song says, has taken me thus far. Grace will lead me home. So, how can we rejoice always? Because again, as the Scripture teaches, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the reason I'm alive today is because God has willed it. As we read through the Psalms here, those of you who are reading through the Bible in the year you're through with the Psalms, it says that if the Lord should take His Spirit from the earth, what would happen to the living beings? Us included. We would perish. If God removed His Spirit, we would die. That would be it. James says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. So therefore, you know, all that God, all that comes into my life, I can be grateful for. And here's one other thing, and with this, we'll kind of end up with this. How can I be grateful for even for the bad things? I love the story of Joseph. And I guess one of my most favorite passages in Scripture is Genesis 50:20. In Genesis 50:20, as you know, Joseph's brothers were really rotten. And they really wanted to get rid of the brother. They were going to kill him. They said, we might as well make a little money off it. Let's sell him into slavery. And all the horrible, for years after years of suffering that he did, when he becomes second only to Pharaoh, and the brothers are now trembling because dad has now since died, this is the second time they came before him, and he looked at him, Joseph looked at the brothers and said, you meant it for evil. You were wicked. But God, what did God do? He meant it for good. And not only was it for my good, but also to save these people alive. I mean, the reason why we have the Jewish nation today is because of the suffering of Joseph. Because of the famine that was going on, it could have been they all could have starved to death. But because Egypt had the huge 7 years' worth of reserves, and Pharaoh said, man, give them the land of Goshen. That's the best land. They're alive today. So I can even take the evil that people, things, circumstances, just living in a fallen world come my way and be grateful for it in that God can use it for good. Because it's not just a pious, trite cliche. All things do work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. I know sometimes that's given as some little trite cliche, but it's reality. All right, wrap up. These actions, these seven actions there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, this is not Camelot, where everything is gorgeous and happily ever after here in Camelot. This is reality. This is what our church, this is what our family should be more like next week when we gather together. This is what our church should be more like tomorrow when you start going through your prayer list thinking, you know what? I ought to give someone a call. You know what? I ought to email somebody. You know what? I ought to offer to take someone, do something, drop by something. This is not just some Sunday school lesson now we stick in our Bible, close up, and wait till next week. This is reality. This is what we are to be doing. If we can continue, and again, let me just preface this way. It's not that we're not doing it. One of the things I love about the Thessalonian church is Paul says, more and more. More and more. So it wasn't like they weren't doing it and they need to start. We need to continue to do it more and more. As a result of it, we are going to have a stronger family. Who does not want to be comforted when you're discouraged? Who does not want to be helped when they're weak? And really, since there are consequences to sin, who does not want to be warned when they're unruly? We will be a stronger church. And as a stronger church, then we are going to have a greater influence out in the community. As I listen to people, we're doing more advertising for our counseling center, and as I'm getting phone calls, and I just hear, again, in real life, how horribly hard life can be. We have a better way of living. We have a better way to just even handle the struggles of life. So the question is, what do I need to do to change? And what do we as a church need to do to change? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. As the instrumentalists are coming forward, before I pray, let me just ask you this question. Do you know for sure that you